All right, so we're in Philippians. We can only read this letter together. And we're in chapter 4, so I'm going to let you turn over to chapter 4 of Philippians. We're going to get verses 4 through 7. We did part 1 last week, focused on the first part. And we're going to kind of finish up this little section, and you guys will spin it out this week in your growth groups, continue the discussion on how we're becoming more like Christ in our walk. Let's read. I'm going to read 4 through 7. You guys ready?
Yes.
Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. So last week we looked at the first verse that says rejoice. And I'm going to say it again in case you missed it the first time. Rejoice. And we explored where this word comes from. This word comes from the Greek word charis. And charis means gift. This is where we get the word Eucharist. When we partake communion, we come up and we partake of that which Christ asks us to remember him by. Eucharist means God's good gift of grace given to us. So when we're partaking, we're taking of God's good gift of grace. So when Paul says rejoice, he's saying gift, gift. And again, I say gift. Now I hear that, and I think what Paul is inviting us to do is to wake up. Wake up to the gift all around you. Now remember, Paul is writing this while he's in prison. He's under suffering. He's writing to a community of people who are experiencing great difficulties, and things are about to get worse. And Paul says, I want you to rejoice. I want you to wake up. Because you're going to need to wake up in order to handle all this humanity. Now, Paul's not talking about happiness in this letter. He's talking about contentedness. He's talking about the kind of settled awareness that even when life doesn't go well, I'm able to rejoice because I'm rejoicing in something else. I'm not rejoicing in things going my way. I'm rejoicing in the reality that God's good gift of grace is given to me, and that sustains me, that holds me. So whatever comes, whatever it may be, bad health, bad news, all these things, they don't crumble us. They're hard, but Paul's able to navigate his way through it, and he's asking these people, I want you to wake up to the reality that God's with you in this mess, that it's not God's going to take us out of it, but that God's going to be with us in it. So it's not get us out of this situation, no, he's in it with us, sustaining us more than we realize. And then helping us to move through it. Because something's being formed in Paul. So even in his suffering, there's some kind of formation happening. Humility, compassion, all the things that we long to see happen in our lives, but it comes through a great deal of pain and hurt. And so Paul is working through this. He's spinning it out, and he's encouraging those who are reading to listen, to be aware, to wake up. Then, after he says, I want you to wake up, and I want you to become aware of God's good gift of grace given to you, he then throws in the next verse, which we explored a bit last week, and he said, let your gentleness be known to everyone. And why? Because the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Now, Paul and the people he's writing to are in a very hostile environment. Lots of things are coming against them. People are pressing against them. And he says, you need to wake up to the reality because these kinds of things are going to happen to you. And when you find yourself in a situation that these folks have found themselves, the natural response is going to be, you're going to want to retaliate. You're going to want to go after them. They come at you, you go back at them. And Paul says, what I'm doing is I'm giving you another way. I want you to respond in gentleness. Now, gentleness is not whippy. It's not passive. It's not passive-aggressive, which just is another form of aggression, by the way. But it's none of that. Gentleness and meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. It's actually very strong to be meek. And if you've ever met a meek person, you know that there's an incredible inner strength that happens because they don't retaliate with revenge. They respond with a gentle kind of settedness inside of them. James, one of the guys who wrote another letter in the New Testament, he likened this unto this. He said, you know, there's this powerful animal, a horse, and a horse by itself, left to its own device, is extremely powerful, but in order to ride the horse, you have to put a bit in your mouth. And what does that bit do? It controls it. So it's strength under control. He likens the tongue. He says, the tongue is like a fire that can't be controlled. Is anybody with me? Like this little sucker in here, you say things that you regret, words fly out, and you see them in the atmosphere, and you'd love to put them back in your mouth, but they move out, and they can create all forms of destruction and can really harm relationships. So he says, the tongue is like a fire. To tame it is very difficult. It takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of intentionality. It takes a lot of discipline and humility and how we're going to navigate through things. He even likens it unto a ship. He says, a ship without the udder is basically just wandering around, creating havoc, running into things, destroying things. But with that udder, that small udder, you take this great piece of strength and you put it under control. And this is what Paul is tapping into here. He's saying, let your gentleness, let your meekness be known to all. Because the response that you're going to want to go to is to retaliate. When people come at you, you're going to want to respond with what they're coming at you with. Again, this takes a lot of hard work, a lot of waking up, a lot of practice, a lot of awareness. And one of the things that I think Paul continues to help us move towards is, instead of retaliating, he's inviting us to deal with our anger, or our hurt, or our pain, or the unresolved issues inside, instead of spinning that stuff back out there. And last week we talked about revenge, in that Paul's, I think what he's bringing us to and inviting us to is to realize revenge never works, my friends. It never works. In fact, I think it usually escalates. So someone yells at you, what do? Yell back at them louder, right? That's how it works. You see that in altercations in parking lots quite a bit. People get into these altercations, one person yells, okay, I'm just going to yell louder. And where does that take us? Absolute nowhere. Someone insults you, what do you do back? You come back with a nastier insult, right? How dare you say that? And so it just escalates, and where does it take us? What happens with connection and relationships when we choose that path? What do you think? What's that?
They break.
What else? Go for it.
What was the question
again? That's a good question. When somebody insults you, or says something bad to you, and then you say something bad to them back, what happens to the relationship?
It starts to create a little more appealing, and the bond between them starts to break.
The biggest thing is that I am the one who suffers the most.
Yes, and we're going to explore that. That's good. But I appreciate what you're saying, is that it does break the bond, and that's very profound. What is your name?
Cameron.
Right, Cameron. And it does. And revenge never works. It doesn't work. In fact, there was a couple of Eastern teachers who said this, because I want to touch on what Ron just said. And Ron brought this to my attention last week. Talk about how revenge affects you. And then I explored that. And so if I'm missing something, let me know, okay? Because we're having kind of an open forum here. So, but a couple of things that I gathered this week from some Eastern teachers, when we talk about what we understand what revenge does to a relationship, it hurts it. There's a disconnect that happens. It breaks the bond, as Cameron enlightened us with. But also, how does it affect you? And that's what I love about the scriptures, that it's so practical that it's actually concerned about your well-being as well. So what does revenge do to you as a person? And a couple of teachers said this: before you embark on a journey of revenge, he said, dig two graves. Okay? Another one said, an eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind.
Yeah, you're feeling it, right, Jesse? Right, Cameron? You're with me, buddy. I like you.
So when Paul says, wake up, he's inviting us, I believe, to wake up, to reason, to think. Not only how does this affect this relationship, but how does it affect me and what's it doing to me inside? Because if we can learn to wake up and rejoice, even in this, we'll discover you don't have a need to retaliate because it doesn't take us anywhere. There's really nothing to defend because your sense of who you are in Christ is rooted and solid. It's like, I know where I stand and I know who I am. In fact, the scriptures enlighten us and they say, what does God say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? Why do you suppose that's so? What does that mean to you? When God says, vengeance is mine. Well, there's so many, there's like you're all feeding, but what were you saying?
He'll fight your battle.
Okay. What else? Back in here, there was some.
I think it's that the wrong that's done to us is done to God. When it says vengeance is mine, it's because it's about him.
Okay. Cameron?
I'm pretty sure that vengeance is mine means that it's something that happened to you. And then something happens to the other person, but then something happens to God. I'm not so sure.
Well, you know what, Cameron? What we're doing here at Edgewater, we're just unpacking things. And this morning, what you're doing, Cameron, is actually sobering.
Yeah.
That you're adding to the discussion. And I really appreciate that. It's like, I mean, we're all kind of fumbling around these things. We don't know either. We're trying to figure it out together. So you're with me.
It's like you tried to learn how to play chess. I can never.
I can't. I don't even
want to try. I never played chess. Sorry.
Yes.
What do you have? My parents
say it's gone.
It's gone. No,
it's
gone.
It's
gone.
It's gone.
What?
When I said okay,
all right.
Work it out. You guys work it out. Tacos. It's good, we're getting there.
I don't ever presuppose as to what God's thinking or what his motive is.
Yes.
But I do know this, that everything that God has told me in the Bible to do or not do is for one reason, and that is because he loves me unconditionally.
Yes.
Now, if he tells me vengeance is mine, I will repay. I understand that is, it is not to my benefit to exact revenge on someone
else
because it is destructive to me.
Yes. And he loves you.
He loves me.
He cares about you and your well-being. Yeah.
Here's my
right? All right. What? Josh, you got something, buddy?
Yeah, I said he cares about everybody.
He cares about everybody. Yes, he does. Thank you, Josh. Vengeance is mine. I think, too, if I think beyond that, too, I don't have enough wisdom in order to deal with people the way that God can deal with people. I just don't have enough insight. I'm only got bits and pieces of information. God's vast and beyond me, transcends us. So he can hold that in his hands. I cannot. I'm not capable of doing so.
And another thing.
Yes, sir.
My good friend John Madden would say, if I'm expecting God to exact revenge on that person, then I have to let that go.
You have to let it go.
I still want that justice to be done.
Yes.
And that is not to my
That's not to your benefit. Thank you. Jim Stirk?
Well, God loves us all, and he sees the bigger picture where we're at in the heat of the moment.
Yeah.
So, you know, if we leave God's big plan go into effect, you know, he'll take care of it.
I like the heat of the moment.
Yeah.
You get wrapped up in the heat of the moment, boy, you lose all sensibility, don't you? Mm-hmm. Just you, though, Jim.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right? Feel charged.
And here's the thing, guys. Revenge won't make you feel better. In fact, I think it will almost always make you feel worse. It really doesn't benefit you. God's got it. He's got it. Plotting, assessing, scheming, wanting that justice, wanting that sense of it to be right and put that wrong to be put back into right. I think many times what that can do is it can feed your anger. And when we're plotting, we're assessing, we're scheming, that whole time it takes up a lot of your energy. And what you're not doing is dealing with the old stuff going on inside you. You're spending so much time thinking about that person and how to get back at that person. What about you? What's going on inside of you or your hurt, your pain, and then how do you process that? And so I don't want to spend all my time thinking about how I get back at that person. I want to, like, that hurt, and I want to know what's going on inside of me. Instead of firing back with hurtful words, I want to hold that, and I want to deal with it, and I want to process that. Here's a couple of other things to think about. Another angle, and I think, and I use that word very intentionally, okay? I think, therefore, I could be wrong, but I think this could possibly be something. As humans, I believe revenge is going against our very nature, who we are as people. I believe humans feel a great deal of compassion and empathy for other people. I think that's kind of inside of us. We're created in the image of God. And when we fight and when we push against that or try to hurt someone, what I've observed is we end up very guilt-ridden, very defensive, and full of misery. So my encouragement to you would be, and what Paul is saying is, make a decision to handle your hurt without passing it on to someone else. Because one of the things we say around here is hurt people, right? We understand that woundedness many times is just kind of an unresolved hurt or pain that we're not doing the hard work to face in ourselves. And Paul is saying, I want you to wake up. Wake up to the reality that God is with you in all things. And then wake up to the reality that this situation, if we seek revenge and retaliation, it's only going to lead to more pain and more hurt. And we've got enough of that in the world. We don't want more of that in the world. We want the world to move in the right direction, to go the way of peace, to go the way of Christ. So you can choose today, you can make a choice to move towards gentleness, and you can make a choice to let the cycle of anger and pain end with you. Right? To end with you. Ready, yes, I'm going to
say. So it's sowing peace.
Yeah.
Instead of revenge.
Yes.
I mean, if we want that back, that is, we sow that.
Yeah.
We sow that into whatever situation that is.
Yes. So, spoken like a true farmer. That way.
Like
a true farmer. Sowing peace. Sowing that which moves the world towards the way of Jesus. So one of the big questions that I ask myself very often is that, what is it that's keeping me from dealing with that stuff inside of me? What's causing me to resist that? Another angle that I think Paul invites us to wake up to is, he knows that things are going to get worse for these people, is he's inviting people not to engage in the chaos. It's like, think about it. Do not engage in the chaos. So I think it's okay, and I think it's really important for you as people to set healthy boundaries for yourself and to say, look, I'm not going to stand here and let you talk to me like that. So there's this really powerful thing that you can do. It's called removing yourself from the situation. You don't have to stay and take it. You can remove yourself from the situation and say, I'm not going to be spoken to like that. And then I'm not going to respond back to you like the way you're talking to me. So I remove myself from the situation until you can speak to me in a respectful manner. And we can have a good dialogue back and forth with one another. And we can process things together. But I'm not going to hang around for that. One of the greatest things that we as humans can say is no. Right? No. I'm not doing that. Josh, you have something you want to throw in?
Yeah, sometimes when we're not people, right? We don't get along with it. Try to get along with them, but it doesn't work out.
Yeah.
Just like, remove yourself from the situation, don't let whatever the problem is.
Yep.
Let it go and don't stress on it or focus on it.
And you have some experience with that,
yes.
Yes. I can see that in your face. Thank you.
John?
Yes, Brian.
I never tell anybody, you can't talk to me that way. Huh. What I say is, you can talk to me any way you want to. I'm just not going to participate.
Yeah, did you guys catch that?
That's a huge difference.
He never says, you never say, I will not let you talk to me that way.
Yeah, because you don't have any control over them.
Right. And finish what you said, I'm going to hear it again.
The only person I have control over is me.
Right.
I said, you can talk to me any way you want to. I'm just not going to participate.
I'm just not going to participate in it. Right?
I'll remove myself.
Fantastic. Here's a couple of things to step back when you think, okay, I'm not going to engage in this, some questions that may be helpful is this worth getting angry about? Right? I'm not saying it's not. So I think anger is necessary sometimes, and I think it can lead us to good things, but I also think it can lead us to destructive things. But is this worth getting angry about? Here's another question. Do you value that person's opinion a lot? The one that's talking to you, do you value their opinion? And will retaliation really make me feel better? Those are questions to explore. Is it really going to help? Is it going to make me feel better? And then fourthly, I would say, admit that you're angry. Admit it. That's really healthy. And then sit with it. But don't throw it back out, but deal with it. Sit with it. What's going on in your body that you're angry? What are you feeling? And then process that stuff inside. What's going on inside of me? And remind yourself, as angry as I am about this, and I may have a right to be angry about it, revenge is never going to make me feel better. It's just not going to make me feel better. In fact, it will most likely make me feel worse. I'm not taking that path. I love the scriptures because the scriptures are so practical. It like gets down into where we live in our relationships with people. And so Paul says, wake up. Respond with gentleness. I want you to rejoice even in this. Like when they're coming at you, this is a great opportunity for Christ to be formed in your life. So wake up to that reality. And then he throws this at us. This is really great. Look at verse 6. What does he say? Don't worry about anything. Oh, very helpful information there, right? Do not worry about everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, this word anxious comes from the Greek word meris, M-E-R-I-S. And meris means parts. Parts, fragments, bits, and pieces. Now, let's explore that for a moment. And I was thinking about it, okay, it's the end of the day. You got done with your day. You get home, you watch your favorite show, you just finished watching the Splash Brothers take it down on the Thunder, right? We're hoping for that later on this afternoon. And you go to bed, and you realize, okay, I've got 6 hours and 23 minutes until I got to get up and go back into cubicle world, wherever it is that you do your life. I got to step back into it. As you sit there, I got 6 hours and 23 minutes until I got to wake up. Then you start thinking about the parts. Bills. Some of us got bills. Unresolved issues. Don't want to deal with that? Sweep it under the rug. I'll deal with that maybe next year. And all these bits and pieces, these parts, then 6 hours and 23 minutes turns into what? 5 hours and 15 minutes. Now I've got 5 hours and 15 minutes before I got to wake up and go back into my life. And you've just spent all that time and that energy, and there's bits and pieces of you out there, things that you can't control. You can't control people, places, or things. The only thing you can control is how you respond to people, places, and things, right?
Amen.
That's it. So you've got all these bits and pieces that you can't control, but you're desperately trying to. Because we're like, we have these lists, and we want to do everything we can to control the list, but we can't do it. So we spend all this energy and this time, bits and pieces. And then what happens is that you can't be fully present in the moment because you're over there. So there's bits and pieces of you over there and bits and pieces of you over there. And here's you. And you're like, oh, 5 hours turns into 4 hours. Then I sleep and then I wake up, but I can't be fully present with what's going on in my day because I'm trying to control things that I can't control in the first place. So there's all these pieces. So when Paul says, do not be anxious, I think that's what he's talking about. And he's talking more about a state of mind, a state of being. He's talking about the inner life, the stuff going on inside of our hearts. So when he says don't be anxious, it's like pay attention to your state of being, to your mind, where your heart and your soul is dwelling. I liken it unto the person who just revs their engine up really loud, but they don't go anywhere. It's just revving. It's great that your engine makes a lot of sound, but you're not going anywhere. You're not moving forward. And I think we do that a lot in life. Rev it up. There's a lot of energy, a lot of smoke, a lot of wasted energy. And Paul's saying, do not be anxious. Like spreading that out there. You're not getting anywhere. He says, wake up. God is in this with you. Wake up to gentleness. And here's the thing, my friends, with gentleness, peace, all this stuff we talk about in the Christian life, I do not think God is just going to zap you with gentleness. I do not think that's how God works, where he's just like, okay, you need to be more gentle. Boom, fairy dust, gentleness. now you're gentle. I've heard people say, well, I'm just not a gentle person. God's going to have to change in them, in me. Listen, God's not going to do that unless you're a willing participant in the process.
Amen.
You have to work with him.
Amen.
He wants to change you. He wants to transform you, and he can, but you got to participate in it. It doesn't just happen. I think it happens over time. When we open ourselves up and go, okay, God, I want you to change me, what part do I need to play in this?
Amen.
And what do I need to do as you're forming this in me? It just drives me nuts when we think it's all on him. Just change me. Okay, he can, and he will change you. But you've got to play it alone. You've got to open yourself up. Now, he moves on in verse 6, and he says, in everything pray. Be full of thanksgiving. Make all your requests known to God. Now, when I hear that, I do not hear a formula on how to pray. What I hear is open yourself up to God. Open yourself up. He's inviting us to open ourselves up to the Lord. So this is more about how do we go about doing that? How do you go about connecting to God? What works for you? Now, I know some of you pretty well, and I know that some of you like to journal. You like to write. So, Jim's going, that's not me. I understand that. You're not alone, okay? But Jim, there's more people in the room than you. There are some others that enjoy journaling. Some of us in the room like to sing, and that's how we open ourselves up. Some of you do not, and that's okay. That's totally okay. Some of you like being quiet. You love being quiet in the presence of the Lord because that opens you up. And you just sit and you don't say anything. You just open yourself up. And you learn to tune in to what God is saying. I know that some of you like to run and pray. That's a great time for me to think about opening myself up to God when I'm running. It just opens me up. Some of you like to garden. And when you're gardening, that opens you up to God. So I would say do more of that. If that opens you up to God. Some of you guys need time in the morning. Some of you are useless in the morning. You're better in the evening. Whatever it is that opens you up to the divine, I would say this. Do more of that. Do that which opens you up. You know yourself. That which opens you up to God. This is not a one-size-fits-all kind of formation that happens in people. This isn't like A, B, and C, and then you open yourself up to God. It's discovering, what is it for you that opens you up to God? And then the question you may ask yourself is this, what keeps me from opening myself up to God? Why am I resisting? Or what's going on inside of me that's causing this? A lot of exploration to open us up to God. And then I would encourage you that whatever keeps you from opening up to God, stay away from that. It's not helpful for you. Then he goes on to verse 7, and he drops this on us. And he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where is Paul? Right at that moment. Where is he?
Prison.
He's in prison. And who's guarding him right now? Roman guards. Isn't that interesting? He's surrounded by Roman guards. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. I love Paul's play on words. Now, I'm assuming that may be the case. He might be preaching a bit. We pastors tend to do that. But these guards are the keepers of peace. They're the ones keeping peace in the name of Rome. And Paul says, actually, remember this. Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he's the one that keeps the peace. He's the one that sustains. So I'm waking up to that reality. It's actually Christ who holds all things together. Not Rome. Not the systems that he's a part of. And he's choosing to trust into that reality. So here's the deal, my Edgewater people. We are waking up to that reality as a people. That's the journey we're on. We're waking up to that reality that we cannot control people, places, or things, but we can choose how we respond to people, places, and things. But we can't control people, places, or things. And so because of that, we're learning to surrender the outcome. We're surrendering the outcome. We are becoming the kinds of people, and this is what I see, who are choosing to live according to the Christ pattern of thinking and acting and doing things in the world. We're choosing to take on the Christ pattern. That means that when someone says something unkind or wants us to pull us into the mud with them, we quickly realize this says a whole lot more about that person than it does about me. And I'm not going there. Therefore, we do not retaliate, but we choose to put on the Christ pattern because that's what's best for the world and it's what's best for us. It makes us whole and leads to our healing. We choose gentleness. We choose peace. We open ourselves up to Christ. And then, that's the promise, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your mind and your heart. It will guard it. It will sustain it. It will nurture it. And it takes a lot of practice and time and humility. And in this, this is the promise, you will experience freedom. You'll be free. Which sounds really good, right? Right, Cameron? Freedom sounds good, right, buddy?
Of course.
Of course it does.
All right. So now, the benediction. Receive the good word. Ready? May the Lord God bless you. May he cause his face shine upon you and be gracious. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And as Cameron is about to say, we will respond. Say it, my man.
God
bless you.